So you know, Dan Medina will be preaching the next 2 weeks while I'm gone. What's the hymn you're going to do next week? Rock of Ages. So since Dan preaches, you better come early and you better get your seat. And if somebody is there visiting and they have your seat, please be kind. I don't think we're, you know, we haven't been here long enough for anybody to really take ownership of a pew yet, have we? Each week I've been trying to introduce the series by telling one of my personal experiences about worship in hopes that not only will we learn and introduce more songs, but we'll be thinking more about our worship. Robin shared a little bit of this experience that I had a while back. When I was in seminary, I was part of a preaching circuit. I would preach every second Sunday of the month. I preached at a nursing home, and me and other guys at seminary, we traded off. And now, some of the guys had their own guitars and knew how to sing, and so they would go, and they would lead the music, and they would preach sermon and pray. It was a very simple service. But I didn't have that. Now, although I had been set free to worship the Lord, I had not been set free far enough to lead it. All right? And so my church provided me with a lady who played a little keyboard, and she would come and she would lead the songs, and then I would read the scriptures and pray and preach a sermon and give a benediction. Well, I don't know what happened, whether she got her weeks mixed up. I don't know if, I just don't know. I don't know if she overslept or what, but I don't remember the details, but I showed up and she wasn't there. And man, I'm beginning to panic. So I stood there in front of these people in this nursing home in the lounge area, and I waited, and so finally I said, well, I guess she's not going to come. And so I opened my Bible and I read the scriptures and I preached the sermon and I closed in prayer and I left. And when I did that, I was overwhelmed by just the personal experience of realizing how important music is and singing is to worship, almost to the point where we could get together and we could sing and worship and praise, and not have the sermon would be more glorifying to God than to just come and preach the sermon. I felt dirty. I felt ashamed that my pride and my insecurities, that I just didn't have, that I just didn't go ahead and lead the songs myself. It wouldn't have been pretty, but it would have been right. And I hope that I never am faced with a situation like that again. But if I am, I hope that I do, because the fact is, worship is important, and those people are laying in the bed, and we would sing these older songs like today that they knew. And sometimes those ladies, I remember one lady, she'd be sitting there just like this the whole time. I don't think she ever listened, but boy, when we sang one of those old hymns, she knew she was up, and it spoke to her. It ministered to her. And I hope that when I'm on my deathbed, somebody will come and play the old rugged cross right next to me. I hope it's played at my funeral, because I hope I spend my life clinging to the old rugged cross. Now, that being said, I had one other story that I wanted to share with you, and I don't get to preach anymore on this series because we're going to be jumping back into Luke for 2 weeks. But I got to tell you this. About 4 years ago, I go elk hunting out in Colorado, and we had an 8-mile walk that day. And so I'm by myself all day long, and I had a GPS to tell me where to go. We had a place called Mark Archery Ambush, and that's where I was supposed to go. But I could see that I had ridden on a road that went around this way earlier in the morning, and that road was closer than my destination. But there was this ridge that I couldn't get over, and so I kept walking. But what happened earlier, just before it got dark, there was an elk. And he was right in front of me. He was here from here to the door back there, and I could hear him breathing. I could smell him, but I couldn't see him. And so I just waited and I waited and I waited for him to move. And finally, it got dark. And he went barreling up through the trees, and I never did see him. But it was dark. And I was still 3-4 miles out in the woods by myself, and I was scared. There were three of the guys. There were two of the guys the year before that. These two guys were together, and they got lost in the woods. And they came out boo-hoo crying like babies, man. So I look like a man when I look like an idiot coming out lost. But I look like a man because I wasn't crying. But I was scared. I mean, I was really scared. And I remember as I was walking in the dark, and all I had was this little light on my head. And it was about 3 hours that I was walking. It was a couple miles. And I didn't want to scare any. I didn't walk up and surprise some bear or some mountain lion. And I could just picture mountain lions behind me. And so I just started singing these praise songs. You know, I started singing the old rugged cross. And I sang it all the way out of the woods. And you know what? It's in times of difficulty that songs like this come back to our minds and give it. It provided me a sense of comfort. It provided me with a sense of peace. And so I do love this song. And as much as the one that we sang earlier affects heart, this one affects my soul. And I think many of yours as well. But with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we been contemplating and thinking about these hymns over the summer, as we finish up next week, I pray that you'd be glorified in our worship. I pray that you would be glorified in today's worship. I pray that the words that come from me would be your words, and that you would minister to the souls of our brothers and sisters and our guests. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Hart and I, we try to be really careful about the songs that we sing here at Redeemer, because we know that the songs that we sing, they have a way of sticking with us. We know that they have a way of burying themselves way deep down in our souls. They have a way of shaping the way we think about God, the way we think about ourselves, and the way we think about the world and our relationship to these things. I think it's fair to say that the hymns are really portable sermons that repeatedly proclaim biblical truths to us. They're portable sermons that influence the way we live in light of the gospel. They offer comfort and encouragement in times when we need it the most. You know, the pastor may stand up here and preach for 30 minutes, but it's the hymns and the songs that we sing that preach to us throughout the rest of the week. I think it's fair to say that maybe, probably, more theology is absorbed in the songs that we sing than the words that are preached. And so we take it seriously what we sing here at Redeemer. Theologian R.W. Dale, back in the 1800s, he said this. He said, "Let me write the hymns of the church, and I care not who writes the theology." Yeah. It is absolutely foolish to downplay or dismiss the role that or the doctrinal impact that hymns and that songs that we sing make in our lives. And so with that, I mean, the song that we're singing today, The Old Rugged Cross, it was written in 1912 by George Bernard. It was written after going through a difficult time in his life, and while he was meditating upon Galatians 6:14, which says, where Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast," and it's similar to the passage that Livia read a moment ago, "far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I have been to the world." George Bernard, he was a pastor and he was an evangelist. He traveled primarily throughout Michigan, the state of Michigan and the state of New York. And he says that he claimed that he wrote the first part of the hymn, and it remained in the infancy stage for a really, really long time. And he said that was until one night when a group of young people were heckling him at one of his revivals. They were mocking him and making fun of him. He said after that experience, he claimed that the rest of the words came to him very easily, and he just sat down and wrote the hymn. He sold this hymn for $500. Back in 1912, I mean, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money, but the hymn was an instant hit. It quickly spread, not just throughout America, it spread throughout the world. I mean, this became an instantly popular hymn in much of the church. In 1938, a poll was taken by one of the national radio networks, and they declared it as, in 1938, the year my father was born, it was America's most favorite song. And it has continued to be a favorite song throughout the years. Now, George Bernard, he died in 1958 at the age of 85, and he wrote over 350 other hymns, 350 other songs. But I'm sure nobody has ever heard of him other than Linda Norton, our keyboardist. Probably nobody in here ever knows it. She may not even know any of his other songs. Do you know any of his other songs? But this is the only one that's really survived. Dozens of country artists, music artists from the 70s recorded this song. Elvis obviously recorded this song. Most recently, Vince Gill, Alan Jackson, and Brad Paisley recorded this song. Hallelujah. Now, here's a little bit of trivia, all right? In American pop culture, in pop culture around the world, it appeared in a show How many people here are science fiction buffs? Raise your hand. All right, how many of you people are Doctor Who fans? All right, now, you know what? Let's just get this out of the way. I'm not. But let's see. I want all the Doctor Who fans to stand up for a second. All right, everybody who's a doctor. All right, now, I want you to know right now, these are the people you can talk to about it. The rest of us do not care. All right? Now, you could start a community group. You could start a small group. You do whatever you want. But the rest of us do not care. But this song appeared in one of the more famous episodes. Did anybody know the name of the episode? Gridlock. It showed up in Gridlock, and you can YouTube it. It's actually a beautiful scene where they sang this song. So for the Doctor Who fans, it has finally made entrance into a sermon, all right? Yeah. Actually, the show's been going on in a lot longer than that. But anyways, this song, The Old Rugged Cross, it's actually a little bit different than most of the songs that we sing here at Redeemer. And not because it's old and not because it's not Hart's favorite or something like that, but because much of what we sing here at Redeemer falls in the area of Reformed hymns and in the area of praise, modern praise songs. That's mostly what we sing here today. Now, these praise songs and the hymns that we often sing, is because Hart and I are serious about what we pick and the words that we sing, the songs that we typically sing are uplifting, and they focus on the knowledge of God's beauty, the beauty of God's goodness, His love, His mercy, His glory, His majesty, and His holy nature. And so most of the songs we sing are focused upon the character and the nature of God. But here we have an old hymn that you might say is more of a testimonial of what God does in the lives of believers. It's more centered on our experience of God rather than focusing on God Himself. And so when I go back home to Berean Baptist Church, to Lori's church where she grew up, we sing this almost every time we show up. But you don't hear this in many Reformed, Presbyterian, and many mainline churches. And part of the reason is because, and this is a concern and a criticism of the song, is it's really focused on us rather than on Him. Now, I'm okay with singing this song and doing it because we don't do a lot of that. If that's all we did, I think there's issues and concerns. But that's one of the concerns that we need to understand about why this song is not sung in many of our circles more often. The fact is, it's a simple song. And I love it. It's a simple song that has the ability to just pop into a person's mind. And when you're driving down the road, if you're doing laundry, if you're mowing the yard, it just has this way of coming to you and ministering to you. It has a way of popping into your mind at times of joy, at times of sorrow, and during times of need. And it acts as a source of comfort. It acts as a reminder. It's a guide for daily living that we continue to go back to the cross. You know, as I said, this song was wildly popular in 1938, and it has been in many ways throughout the last 100 years. But the song is not without its critics. And it has been rejected by some churches and some pastors. And to be fair, I want you to understand that the concerns that some people have about this song are not without merit. And it's important that we properly understand what this song does and what it does not communicate to us. So you may be saying, well, how can somebody criticize this beautiful song? Well, first of all, I already said, one of the criticisms is in worship, God is the focus of our worship, not us, not even our experience. Okay? God is the focus of worship. I don't think this song necessarily crosses that barrier, but some people do. All right? Now, here's another criticism. I want to explain a few more criticisms. Here's another one. And this one's kind of a nitpicky one. And this was probably, when I picked the song up, this was probably my biggest criticism of the song, is the very first verse. It says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, right? The emblem of suffering and shame. Now, this song, coupled with that artistic rendition that we often see of three crosses up on top of some distant hill far away. It often gives people the impression that that's the way it happened. But it's not. Jesus didn't die on some distant hill. The Romans never crucified people that way. They never did. Instead, they crucified people along the roads where people traveled. And they took a crossbar, and they probably nailed him to a tree. Just high enough so that his feet couldn't touch the ground, yet low enough so that passersby could look into the dying man's eyes. They wanted those who were being crucified to be a testimony to everybody else. You either fall in line, or this will happen to you. So Jesus was not crucified up on some off distant hill where people were looking at it from a distance. It was up close. But here's the best way I think that we can look at this song, and I think that probably Bernard intended it to be understood. It's best to think of that hill far away as Mount Zion in Jerusalem, which is not really a mountain itself. Mount Zion is really just a large mound or a large hill on which the city of Jerusalem is built. It's a large mound or a large hill where the temple exists. It's a large mound or a large hill where typically sacrifices for God's people took place. That's the hill far away. So to think of it geographically, it is far away for us. So on a hill far away, the hill is Mount Zion. It's the place of sacrifice. It's the place where God received atonement for his people's sin. Now here's the second criticism. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. While we will share his glory, that is absolutely biblical and that's true. But the idea that God is someday going to call us to some far away place, as if we're going to leave this world behind forever, that we're going to live somewhere else for all eternity as some disembodied spirits, it's a popular misunderstanding of modern day evangelicalism here in America. It's true that Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, and therefore by extension to us, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And we read that passage at every funeral we ever have, because it's a source of comfort. Now, if that's the only thing we ever had in Scripture, we might believe that. But the reality, if you continue to read on and look at other passages, the home that Jesus is talking about there is only temporary. When Christ returns, we're told, the Scriptures tell us, that he is going to bring us with him. He's going to bring those who have died back with him, and they will receive their resurrected bodies just like he did. And he is going to restore the earth, and this will be our home forever. We will live in Lakeland. Or you can move somewhere else if you want at that point. But we will live here on the earth minus the effects of the fall. Jesus is coming back to restore that. Our bodies are good. Remember when he created everything, he said it is good? He's going to restore everything back to the way it was before the fall. So we're not, the impression that some people get from this song is that we're going to go live some distant place forever and float on. That's not biblical. Now, I don't think this song is necessarily saying that, but it does add and give the impression to many modern-day evangelicals that that's the way it's going to be, but it's not. Our ultimate hope is in the resurrection. Ultimately, our home and where we belong is with Jesus, but ultimately, that is going to be here, because this is where he's coming back to. Now, to those who might think, to those who just are critical about this song, I just want to say, relax. I mean, this song is simply declaring what it feels like to us right now, and it does feel like a home far away. It does feel far off to us. Now, here's the third theological concern, and it's found in the chorus or the refrain. And this is probably the biggest and the most significant concern about the song, if it's not properly understood. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. While it is true that the Bible says that one day we will receive a crown of glory, nowhere in Scripture is it taught or is it even hinted at that we will one day exchange the cross for a crown. Now, I know that some of you may think that this is really silly to even be brought up. I get that, you know. But the fact is, something in this song, it sort of brushes up against some of the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And these issues may be bigger down in South America and other places in the world than they are here. But here's where the confusion can come from. Remember, Jesus did say in Matthew 6:24, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so it's possible for somebody to read, hear this song and have a misunderstanding of this passage, which, by the way, I don't have to go in, have time. Jesus was simply talking about following him and being a disciple. I don't have time to go into that. That's a time for another sermon and I would miss my flight. But the fact is, this song, along with some false understandings of Scripture, lead to deception. There is no hint in the Bible that should cause us to think that we would exchange our cross, our suffering, for a personal reward of a crown. There's nothing in the Scriptures that suggests we should take this song literally. All right? Here's the other thing. It is clear in this song. If you just look through the song, it's clear. The old rugged cross is his cross. It's not some cross we bear. It's the cross that he bore, which is the emblem of suffering and shame. The old rugged cross is the one where the dearest and the best, Jesus, for the world of lost sinners was slain. The old rugged cross is the one that is despised by the world, but yet is a beautiful attraction to those who are redeemed. The old rugged cross is the one that is stained with his blood, the blood of the divine. The old rugged cross is the one on which Jesus himself suffered and died in order to pardon and sanctify me, in order to accomplish mine and your salvation for those who have faith in him. Now, as I said earlier, doctrine's important, and Hart and I and the elders, we care, and we're very diligent about making sure what we sing and what we talk about here is true. We should never sing a song that doesn't communicate truth. And it is clear that, if not properly understood, it's clear that there's room for confusion with this song. There's room for misunderstanding here. But the idea of clinging to the cross, it still echoes the writings of Paul. It echoes the writings of Peter and James and John and even the book of Hebrews. It reflects that. And so I say it is a biblical concept. You see, the fact is, it is possible for us to be so critical that it prevents us from appreciating the nuance of various expressions and not really just appreciate the beauty of this song. Now, the issue here is really a simple one. As the first verse declares, the cross has become the emblem, see that, of Christ's suffering and shame. And so the cross is what reminds us of our need for forgiveness and God's provision for that in the death of his Son. It reminds us of what our Savior has done on our behalf. And while it is an emblem of Christ's suffering and shame, it is also at the very same time an emblem of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's forgiveness. That's why it's a beauty to those who have been redeemed. And so I will cherish and I will sing of the old rugged cross. Yet there will come a day when those who cling to the cross will exchange that emblem of suffering and shame for the reality of victory and new life with Christ. There will come a day when those who cling to the old rugged cross will exchange that emblem of suffering and shame for a new symbol, a new image, a crown of righteousness that will be constantly in front of us, that will represent the righteousness of somebody else, that will be given to us. It will not fade away. And it will make our sins, our forgiven sins, seem distant and vague. It will make them seem far away. So in a sense, we will, when we reach the glory land, we will exchange this image of a cross for this crown. And that will, that can serve as our reminder of God's mercy, His goodness and forgiveness, because it is a cross that represents His righteousness. Now with that understanding of the song, let's look at the passage real quickly. Livia read it just a few minutes ago, but I want you to open your Bibles and look at this with me. In the first two verses, Paul says this. This is why I picked this passage to go with this hymn. In the first two verses, Paul says, listen, when I came to you guys to tell you about God's plan of salvation, he says, I didn't come with a bunch of fancy, lofty words and impressive wisdom. Instead, I just decided to talk about nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 4, he said, the message I brought to you was a simple one. I just laid it out. And I trusted the power of the Holy Spirit to convince you of its truth. Verse 5, he says, I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, not in some fancy words that I have, but in the power of God. Verse 7, he says, the wisdom that we speak of, he said, it really doesn't sound like wisdom because it's just not complicated. It's the mysterious plan of God that was previously hidden from people, that was established even before the foundations of the world, but it's still very simple. He says the rulers of this world, in verse 8, they don't understand it because they can't, because it's hidden from them. Verse 9, he quotes Isaiah 64 loosely. He says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And then in verse 10, he says, but that is no longer the case. Because the plan of God to redeem His people, what was formerly hidden, has now been revealed by God to His people by the Holy Spirit. It's the simple message of the cross. And it is this. You see, what Paul decided to do 2,000 years ago is the same thing that George Bernard decided to do that night that he was heckled by those young people at that revival. I will cling to the old rugged cross, is what Paul says. I will preach Christ crucified and nothing else. I'm not going to enter into philosophical debates with those who, apart from the Holy Spirit, can't understand anyways. In verse 14, he says, listen, the natural person does not accept these things for their folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul and George Barna and Dave Martin are all going to stand here and say, you know what? No. I'm not going to debate or try to use clever words to convince people of the gospel truth and sin. Instead, I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to do it all the time. I'm going to trust that people will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Lord to convince these people of this simple truth. And I'm not going to try to add a bunch of amazing conversations and to convince people. I'm not going to. So what is the message of the cross? The simple message is this. God created the world and everything that exists. He created mankind. At the last creation, He created mankind to bear His image, to share in the rule of His creation. But mankind rebelled against God and became His enemy. And they valued the creation more than the Creator. And they live as though not only the creation, but even we ourselves, which are part of the creation, didn't belong to God. And we rejected His laws, we rejected His rules, and many of us even rejected His existence. And those of us who do acknowledge His existence only acknowledge it based on what we want to think He is, rather than who He really is. And as a result, it brought down a curse upon ourselves, the curse of the covenant, the penalty of death. Yet God, in His mercy, and according to His eternal plan, He provided a substitute. He sent His one and only Son, and He fulfilled all the requirements of the law, all the requirements of obedience, all the requirements of righteousness. And then, instead of receiving that for Himself, the blessings of the covenant, instead of receiving the things for Himself, the things that He deserved, instead He went to the cross. And He received the curse of the covenant. He received what we deserve. He took the curse upon himself. He suffered and died and satisfied the demands of justice. And on behalf, and he did so on behalf of those who by faith would believe in this message and trust in his provision. And those who do believe this not only receive forgiveness, but they are also receive the gift of righteousness. Those who believe receive the blessings of the covenant. Those who believe receive what it was that he ultimately deserve to receive. You see, the crown of glory that we look so forward to receiving, the one, when we exchange the cross for the crown, it is a crown that represents His righteousness. It represents, it's the crown that He deserved, that He earned on our behalf. It is an emblem of God's glory and God's righteousness that we look forward to as a constant reminder of His goodness and love and provision. That's the simple message. And that's the reason why I chose to sing this song. And that's the reason I chose this passage, is because they communicate what we are trying to say here at Redeemer at every, in every sermon, in every Bible study, in every Sunday school, and every time we get together. We say, you know what? We're going to cling to the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. We say that every week. It's not about the good things I've done, about my rewards. We're going to lay those things down and we're going to hold on to the cross as an emblem, as a reminder that He has accomplished everything that I need. And I'm going to rest in that, and I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to glorify God for that. Now, if you're visiting with us today and you're not a believer, first of all, I hope you feel welcome. And I hope you'll come back. And I hope you'll ask questions. I hope you'll ask really hard ones. And I hope you will see that my brothers and sisters here, those who do believe, are not arrogant people. They're not self-righteous. They're the island of misfit toys. Welcome to the zoo. We are people who need God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. But if you see somebody here at Redeemer wearing a cross around their neck, know this, it is not a symbol, it is not an emblem of their own piety, it's not an emblem or a symbol or a statement of their devotion to God or of their righteousness. No, in fact, it's the very opposite. What they're saying when they wear that cross is, this is what I deserve. But somebody else has gone there for me. Somebody who really was righteous. So I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and one day I will exchange it for His crown. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity to stand here week after week and proclaim the beautiful, simple message of Your provision for us. And Lord, I pray that it would have profound effects in our lives. During times of joy, during times of difficulty, that we would continue to cling to Your cross as an emblem of Your suffering, of Your shame on our behalf. And we would find rest and comfort and even joy in knowing that You love us so much that You sent Your one and only Son to do that on our behalf. And so, I could stay here a while longer and sing that. Amen. My hope is that if you are somebody here who has their faith and trust in that old rugged cross, the cross that on which He suffered and died, that you would go away, that you would feel refreshed, you would feel encouraged, you would feel that God looks at you as just as He looked at His Son, and He looks to bless you because of that. Amen. Go in peace.